One thing that Mike said in the announcements that I certainly feel to be true as far as I am concerned, he made the statement that I was coming back home. I don't know of any place that seems like a home to me more than here at Belleville. I was talking to somebody before services, and it came up not too long ago that Jenny and I were talking about where we had lived at different places through the years. And of the 80 years, we've lived here longer than any place else. Even in growing up as a kid, we did not move to Bullitt County, Kentucky until I was in the second grade, and then left there right out of high school, so we were only there 10 years. We spent 13 years altogether, a little over 13 years in Lawrenceburg, Kentucky, a little over 11 years in St. Louis, but nearly 15 years here at Belleville. So I hope you can see why I consider pretty much coming back home anytime that I come back to Belleville. When I told Brad that I was thinking about coming back for a visit tonight, he said something about my preaching. I said, Brad, those people have already heard everything that I've got to say. I jokingly said, I already told you more than I know. But anyway, I agreed to do so, and it's always a joy to have the opportunity to preach the gospel here. It's been a rather full day. I'm preaching on Sunday morning at Westside each month, and I'm teaching the adult Bible study there on Sunday mornings. So today has been a rather full day, but it's certainly, it'd be an understatement on my part to say that it's good to be here at Belleville. Realizing, as I said a moment ago, the brethren here have already heard nearly everything that I know, but trying to decide what would be a lesson that would be of benefit to each and every one of us. And so I decided to speak on the statement that Steve just read there in Ephesians 5. In verse 17, where he says, "Be not unwise, but to understand what the will of the Lord is." I believe that there are certain lessons that we can learn just by observing that one particular statement. The first thing that we learn by just reading that statement is that the Lord has a will. But why should we listen to what the Lord has to say? I think that I could ask that question, and if I got a reply from the audience, I think that in unison, I think you would reply, what? Because of who he is. You remember when Moses was sent to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and he and Aaron made their appearance before King Pharaoh and saying that Jehovah says, "Let my people go." And you remember the reply of Pharaoh on that occasion. "Who is Jehovah that I should hearken unto his voice?" He certainly learned the answer to that question the hard way. But until we recognize who the Lord is, we're not going to have much respect for what he has to say. And so the first thing that we need to understand is who he is. That he is the Almighty. He is the Creator. He is the one who has the right to instruct, to command, to demand of each and every one of us. There are so many places throughout the Bible that he emphasizes this particular point. If you're reading there in the book of Leviticus about chapters 18, 19, and 20, where we have the list of all of these ceremonial laws that were given to the Jews. And as you read through those paragraphs there in those particular chapters, you have the giving of a particular law, and then at the close of that paragraph, you have these words, I am Jehovah thy God. I am the Lord thy God. What's the significance of that? Parents understand the significance of that. So many times when we tell our children something that they need to do or maybe something they ought not to do, you get that universal reply, why? And then we give that universal answer. I said so. What's the significance of that particular comment? We are acknowledging that there is a relationship that exists between parent and child that gives the parent the authority, the right to so instruct, to so command. It is inherent in that relationship. And so when the Lord gives these commands and then closes out with, I am Jehovah thy God, it's just another way of saying, I said so. And the point is that by reason of the relationship that we sustain to Him, the Almighty, the Creator, to the creature, He has the right to so command and to so instruct. So He has the right to expect obedience because of who He is. Another thing that we learn from this particular statement of understanding what the will of the Lord is, He has a will. If I had to sum up in just one short, simple statement, what is the will of the Lord? The will of the Lord is that all men would be saved. But we recognize that when we say that, that we have a plan that He has set forth that must be adhered to if we're going to take advantage of that love and that mercy in being saved from our sins. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. And so the Lord has a will, and it must be accepted above anything else. It must be accepted above personal feelings. It must be accepted above preconceived ideas. It must be accepted above the will of any man. We've been studying the book of Philippians in our Sunday morning class there at Westside. And I've emphasized over and over a statement that Paul makes there in Ephesians 3. When he has talked about the fact that he has counted all the things that could have been a source of personal gain to him in the flesh, he has counted them but loss as nothing. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And he says, forgetting those things which are behind. He said, I press on to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But he prefaces that remark with these words. This one thing I do. You've heard me make the statement many, many times that I'm convinced that that is the single most needed thing among members of the body of Christ. I refer to it as single-mindedness. In other words, Paul is saying, this I do if nothing else gets done. He's saying, I'm not going to rest on past accomplishments. I'm not going to rest on past deeds. I'm going to forget the things which are behind, and I'm going to keep my eyes on the goal. I'm going to press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So when Paul calls upon the Ephesians to be understanding of what the will of the Lord is. He is acknowledging that the Lord does have such a will. Secondly, since he says that we're to understand what the will of the Lord is, we must recognize that his will has been revealed. You could not be understanding of something that had not been revealed. There are several places that we could look to see Paul emphasizing this particular point. I like the one in 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul affirms that he was preaching this message in a mystery. And as he emphasizes over in Ephesians 3 and verse 5, that this mystery in ages past had not been revealed. I preached this morning at Westside the lesson along this line on the mystery of Christ, emphasizing those things that had been declared in the past and going back to the Old Testament, but yet at the same time, even though he declared certain facts, that the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent, that the seed of Abraham would be the one in whom all nations of the earth would be blessed, that there was a prophet that God was going to raise up from among the Jews, like unto Moses, him shall ye hear, that there's one of the seed of David that was going to reign upon his throne. All of those statements are found in the Old Testament, but if the Old Testament was all that we had, it would be a mystery. But when we come to the New Testament, we see that mystery revealed. We see Jesus Christ being identified as that seed of woman. We see Jesus Christ being identified as the seed of Abraham. We see Jesus Christ, as Peter declared there in Acts 3, of being that one prophet that God was going to raise up from among the brethren. And as Peter declared there in Acts 2, Jesus, he was speaking of the resurrection of Christ when he was talking about that seed of David that would reign upon his throne. But Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 2, when all of these statements were being made, I had not seen, ear had not heard, it had not even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Why? Because it was a mystery. And some people have read those verses and said, oh, this is talking about heaven. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, hasn't even entered the heart of man. How wonderful and how beautiful heaven must be. Those facts may be true about heaven, but that's not what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 2. Because if you keep reading, as Brother A.C. Grider used to say, read the next verse. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, he says, but God has revealed them unto us by the Spirit. And there in Ephesians 3, he talks about this mystery which in other ages or generations had not been made known unto the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to the holy prophets and prophets, apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Jude makes this statement over in verse 3. He admonishes us to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What does that tell us? It tells us that will that has been revealed, that it is final, that it is complete. And maybe I should have started out with this particular point, but when you read that passage in Ephesians 5 and verse 17, we must conclude that his will can be understood. We know God never commands the impossible, but yet he commands us to understand what the will of the Lord is. Going back to those statements there in Ephesians 3, Paul says that by revelation this mystery was made known to him. Paul, you're an apostle. You're one of the apostles and prophets that to which this mystery was revealed. What did you do with it, Paul? He said, I wrote it. Why, Paul? So that you can read it? Why? So that you can read and understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. How many times have you heard people make the statement, though, in regards to these particular points? Well, you know, we just can't understand the Bible alike. Well, that's really a contradictory statement within and of itself. If you read the Bible and you come up with one conclusion, and I read that same passage and I come up with a different conclusion, we have not understood it differently. One of us, or maybe both of us, have misunderstood it. But if you read it and understand it, and I read it and understand it, it says the same thing to you that it does to me. And so there's no such thing as understanding differently. We must understand alike. But let me, these facts that we've just noted, that of who the Lord is and that he has a will and that it has been revealed and that it can be understood, these are truths that we can understand just by reading this one verse. But for the remaining time, let us look at some facts in regards to this will that must be understood. First of all, we must seek his will. There's a statement in the Old Testament about Ezra in Ezra 7 and verse 10. You remember the people had returned from the captivity. And Ezra is now going to speak to the people. And one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is this statement about Ezra in Ezra 7 and verse 10. The Bible says that he had prepared his heart, number one, to seek the law of Jehovah and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So he had prepared his heart and made up his mind to seek the law of the Lord, to find out what the law of the Lord was. And then to do it, and then to teach it unto others, or to teach Israel. Jesus emphasized that same point there in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. You know, when Luke wrote the book of Acts, he begins there in the early verses of that first chapter of the book of Acts, of reminding Theophilus of a former treatise or letter that he had written to Theophilus, which of course would be the book of Luke. But in reading that particular statement, do you remember how Luke worded about the events that he wrote in that former letter or former treatise? Of what it contained. It says that he wrote concerning all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Well, isn't that what it was said about Ezra? That he was going to seek the law of the Lord and do it. And then what? And to teach unto others. Oftentimes we hear the statement made, we need to practice what we preach. I tell you what, we're going to be much more effective if we preach what we practice. If we put it into force in our own lives first, and people can see this message demonstrated in our life, then we're going to be much more effective in teaching it unto others. Another fact in regards to his will is that we cannot change His will. Paul emphasizes this in the first chapter of the book of Galatians. Remember, Paul said that he marveled at something. What was it? I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which he said is not another. That's the old King James Version. And he uses the word another, which is not another. Well, which is it? Is it another or not another? Well, it's two different words. As is true of so many words, the Greeks had different words that we often translate in the English language by the same word, the word love, for example. There are several different words in the Greek language that are translated love in our English language. So it was with the word another. And there are two words here. Another of the same kind and another of a different kind. And Paul uses both of those words here in this particular verse. You've been so soon removed from him that called into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That is another of a different kind. Which he says is not another. That is, it's not another of the same kind. And then he goes on to say that though we are an angel, should preach unto you any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed or let him be anathema. As I said, to emphasize it, as I've said before, so say I now again, if any man, doesn't matter who it is, the Pope or whoever it may be, if any man preaches any other gospel than that which you have received or that you have heard from me, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Paul, why was it so important that they believe only that gospel that you had preached to them? Skip on down just a few verses. And Paul says, I certify or I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me, that it is not after man, for neither did I receive it of man, but it came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. No man taught it to him. He didn't receive it from any man, but it came to him, as he declared there in 1 Corinthians 2 and also over in Ephesians 3 that we've already noted. It came to him by revelation. There's a statement that the psalmist makes over in Psalms 119 and verse 89. If you haven't memorized this one, you need to put it at the top of your list. Forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven. Have you ever seen these bumper stickers that some people, you don't see them as much anymore. You used to see them quite frequently. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Too much information there. God said it. That settles it. Yes, I need to believe it, but whether I believe it or don't believe it has nothing whatsoever to do with whether it's settled or not. Forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven. All these facts being true, the last fact that we need to emphasize is that his will must be obeyed. The Hebrew writer emphasizes this particular point in Hebrews 5. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Being then made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them who obey him. Obedience is absolutely necessary. The passage that we noted earlier in the lesson, Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of the Father. And going back to that statement about Ezra in Ezra 7 and verse 10. He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Suppose we stopped right there, what good would it do? He had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Knowing and understanding what the will of the Lord is, as important as it is not the final answer. There must also be that readiness of mind, not only to seek and to understand, but to do, to be obedient to the law of the Lord. And that's the reason why we conclude every lesson by emphasizing the importance of knowing and understanding. Yes, people need to know what to do. But once knowing what they need to do is not the end. There must be that readiness of mind to do the will of the Lord. Believing that this is the plan that God had purposed even before the foundation of the world. Why was it important for Jesus to come and to die for our sins? Because God is absolutely just. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's justice. And all have sinned, Paul declares. So the price for sin had to be paid. As I've said so many times, I've heard people through the years make the same, oh, God could have devised any plan that he wanted to and any means by which he wanted to save man. Not and be God. Because being God, he is absolutely just. The price for sin had to be paid. And so, as Paul declares, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us. That is, he became that lamb without blemish that could be offered as a sacrifice for our sins, paying the price for our sins. And now, having paid that price, we can be redeemed. We can be forgiven because the price for our sins has been paid. He died for you, and he died for me. And I need to believe that. Except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins, Jesus declares. Well, what I need to come to that knowledge and understanding as some 3,000 on the day of Pentecost did, and have my heart pricked to the point that I will say, well, okay, I believe. What shall I do? And I need to listen to what Peter said, guided by the Holy Spirit, repent and be baptized for the remission of my sins. If you haven't done that, you have not done the will of the Lord, and you have not received the forgiveness of your sins. Or if you've done that, and there are some who have done that, like Simon that we read about in Acts 8, Luke declares that he believed and was baptized. Well, that's the very thing that Jesus said people needed to do to be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But you know what he did after that? He sinned. And Peter rebuked him. And just as Peter told those Jews on the day of Pentecost what they needed to do, he told Simon what he needed to do. That is, he needed to repent and pray God if perhaps the very thought of his heart would be forgiven. And that's what we need to tell people today. I don't have the right to tell anybody anything different from what I can read in the pages of God's Word. That's his will. And I don't have the right, nor does any other man have the right to change it. If you haven't submitted your life in obedience to his will and becoming a child of God, you need to do so now. If you've done so, but you have wandered astray and you've been unfaithful in your life as a child of God, you need to repent and pray God for forgiveness. And if it be of a public nature, you need to confess that publicly. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, John declares. If you need to obey his will, Won't you come right now as together we stand and sing the song that has been announced?